Here's what's interesting. You have to ask this question if you're going to be honest. Does God get frustrated with me? In other words, you know, maybe you wouldn't get frustrated with me, but maybe God gets frustrated with me because he's actually seeing it the way it is. Malachi 1:10. Let me stay in this book. I wish that someone among you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. Have you ever read a more damaging statement to a church, if you want to call it? I wish someone would come and close the doors because your worship is worthless. Whoa. That was not nice. The problem is it's true. So what do you do when it's true? Well, see, if you're not all about you and you're not arrogant, this doesn't come at you and say, well, it says, I wish someone among you would come shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices cannot be offered. I can't help but think of our worship songs today, and you think of what people are saying about, you know, being desperate for God or whatever that is, and they're singing it. I wonder if God would come and say, I wish someone just shut the doors of that place because you say all these words and they have no meaning. No, I don't know. But I think it's arrogant of us to say just because I say something, it really is the way it is. It isn't, probably. We probably lied to ourselves. Says the Lord Almighty. And by the way, it's God who said to shut the door. He said, I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. There is one thing you're going to want to hear from God one day, and that's well done. And this is the thing you don't want to hear. I am not pleased with you. And I would invite you to go back into Malachi and see why again. I just explained why he wasn't pleased with him. But my name is honored among people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world they offer sweet incense and pure offerings and honor my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. That's what I felt when I came back from Africa. I thought, these people had nothing. They made $12 a year. There was disease everywhere. But I think they actually loved God and worshipped him. In other words, I think God would say to me as an American, you think that you need your brand of Christianity like all over the place or something? You don't. Actually, there are people all over that are doing it right. You're just not doing it right. But you dishonor my name by your actions, by bringing contemptible food. You're saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord. And you turn up your noses at his commands. It's too hard. This is nuts. God expects us to die to ourselves? Really? Oh, that's too hard. Isn't that what he's saying here in the book of Malachi? This is your problem? You have said it is too hard. The standard is too high. But you dishonor my name with your actions by bringing contemptible food. You say it's too hard, says the Lord God Almighty. Think of it. Animals that are stolen, mutilated, crippled, and sick presented as offerings. Think about what you're doing. Why do I want that stuff? Oh, by the way, I don't even need it, so you're wasting your time. Verse 14, cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is feared among the nations. If you're going to do that, if you're going to be arrogant with yourself and believe that you're needed, and I should be saying thank you because you sacrificed and now God's work can be done, you got it all wrong. It's not how it really is. I wonder what God does think of our churches today. If you put our churches in there, I wonder what he thinks of it. Malachi 2, listen, you priests, this command is for you. Listen to me and take it to heart. Honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, or I will bring a terrible curse against you. I will curse even the blessings you receive. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you have not taken my warning seriously. He was going to curse the blessings. What is that? What is cursing a blessing? Well, some, and rightfully so, you could say that if God gives you some resources, it's not his term of blessed, but the blessings in this term of provision, so God gives you some money. That's a blessing. Do you realize that he'll use the money? He can use the money to actually hurt you rather than help you. He cursed the blessing. Now the money's keeping you from God. Now the money... You know what? If you know someone who struggles with this arrogance, it's all about me, and they struggle with it in the finance areas, tell them to give it away because it's going to control them. It would be better to be poor. See, you haven't taken seriously but what I've talked about. So the blessings. Now, you might say, you know, we live in an era where computers are a blessing, I think. We get on them. All of a sudden, there's pornography, all that kind of stuff. You can take the blessing, and it becomes a curse. It can happen in any area of life. Ultimately, what we have to understand is that all sin is really arrogance. In other words, sin is pretty much saying, I really don't care, I'm going to do things that I want to, God. I'm a porridge people kind of guy. And because I have these urges and desires, I'm going to do it, and it doesn't matter. See, that's arrogance. What you're doing is taking on the God of the universe and saying, I'm going to do it my way, even though I know your way. I'm going to do it my way. And you may not say this because it wouldn't sound good to you. I'm going to do it my way because my way's better. You wouldn't say that because you're too smart for that. You just say, I'm going to do it my way because it's what I understand. What you're saying is, I'm going to do it my way because my understanding must be the only thing in the universe that really matters. And God goes, wait a minute, no. You look in a mirror dimly right now. You don't even get it. And you know what it's like to look in a mirror? Remember? Backwards, upside down. That's what you're looking at. And you're going to make decisions better than the one who sees it clearly? I don't think so. James 4, what does it say? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. All right, that's real simple. You know, he says, you know what? What happens is when you become all arrogant about yourself and all that kind of stuff, you fight a lot. You quarrel a lot. If you're not about yourself, you don't do that quite as much. You ask and you don't receive because, you don't have because you don't ask. But then it doesn't just stop there, because we would like to stop it there, because then we just turn God into the sugar daddy. You know, that's what we want to do with him. We want to make him so that I just throw a request at him and I get it. But you got to finish the passage, because the rest of it's important. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You ask for you. Wow. That's just that. That's not how I made you. Think about it. Theology. You're made to love God. You're made to love each other. The Lord's Prayer about us and Him, not me. The reason God doesn't answer our prayers many times is because we're asking for something that's all about me. I am not thinking about others. I can couch it in that. I can wrap it in that. I'm really good at lying to myself. I can do all that stuff. But the truth of the matter is, until I get consumed with the good of somebody else, I'm in trouble. You ask to not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? I don't need to rephrase that. That's a very definitive statement. Kingdoms, kingdom agenda. There's this kingdom and that kingdom, and friendship with this kingdom makes you an enemy of God. That's very clear. That's not even something that we have to deal with the original Greek language or figure it out. It's very clear. You cannot. Is this clear in the rest of the Bible? Absolutely. Jesus said, you know, you can't serve two masters in Matthew. There's no way that you can be of the porridge people and of the king. There's no way. And what is the church trying to do? We keep trying to be like the porridge people so that we can relate to them, bring them in and swoon them. No, let's be like kingdom people. And they will want what we have, or they'll want to kill us. One of the two. But it will be one of those. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Is that really hard to grasp, what he just said? Those people that want to be a friend of this world, this kingdom, they are an enemy of God. Is that the side you want to be on? How does he get there? It's all arrogant. It's all about me. See, this world, what does this world promote? Me? If you watch the Super Bowl this weekend, the ads, I'm not sure if we're going to watch it, but like, I don't like the ads. Like, you know, they're funny in a human sense. But they're all about me all the time. You see, we've gotten so used to the me. Remember the chart thing? Hours of influence. Actions. That's what happens. We end up being jerks because it is. You see, somehow there's something inside of me that wants to be a friend of this world and be a part of this world. And God says, you can do that, but then you're an enemy of me. I am not of this world. I've overcome the world. Wow, that's pretty powerful stuff. Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? I believe this is the verse that Oprah said turned her away from God. I believe. Because she said she heard that God was jealous and she thought, if he's jealous, I don't know. And she left God. Yeah, well, I tell you what, if I'm God and I'm looking at you and I know the plan and I understand how I made you and I understand all the great things I have for you and you start loving this world and you can't take advantage of it, I am jealous that you're doing that rather than being with me. It's not a jealousy like you and I have that destroys a relationship. But it gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud. God opposes the arrogant. And what does he do? But he gives grace to the humble. What is humility again? I'm Dave, you're God. Nothing else. I don't control anything. I'm not needed, I'm wanted. See, those are humble things. And you get there eventually. As you stay in his word. James 4 goes on. Look here, you people who say, today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town, we'll stay there a year, we'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what will happen tomorrow? See, again, you know what's really interesting? It's God, like Malachi, the book of James. What happens is we get into it and we realize you and I don't even know what's going on. And so God repeats it in different ways to make sure we understand what's being said. So now, you know, basically James is saying you're arrogant. You're going, I'm not arrogant. He goes, let me do this. You go into a town, you say you're going to do business, you have your plans, you do what you want to do, right? Right. That's wise wisdom. Yeah, okay. How do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Now, all of a sudden you just got humbled. Because the answer to that one is, I don't. Oh, so all your plans, big plans, they may not come? Well, honestly, no, they may not. I've said this so often, it gets old, but, you know, your death is more certain than your life. You should really live with the certainties in mind. And so many times we spend hours and hours and hours and hours on this life, forgetting that one day we won't be here, and it could be tomorrow, it could be today. I don't know. You see, for your life is like a morning fog, and now he goes in and describes it. Now, by the way, who's writing this? James. Who is he? Brother of Jesus. The skeptic, by the way. James, the skeptic, until Jesus died and came back from the dead. Then he became James, the follower. James didn't believe this when he was a boy. He believes it now. Remember, our belief system doesn't have anything to do with truth. Truth stands by itself. We either believe what's right or we don't. And now James is saying, if the Lord wants, he says, explains it, for your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is this. He gives us the illustration, it's just like the fog here, gone. That's how your life is. One day you're going to see it. You know, when I walk around camp here, I still have a hard time believing I'm my age. Because I came here, I was the youngest of the Wager family. I was always the punk. I was always the young kid. Somehow I'm, you know, when Berta died, it struck me. I'm in that next wave. I'm not the young guy. It's like a fog. I look back. When I see parents struggling with children, their little children, you know, that kind of thing. I always pause for a second and say, you know what, please enjoy them. Why? You're going to blink and it's over. Because life is like this fog, and it lifts and it leaves. It's here for a little while, and it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and we do this or that. Otherwise, you will be boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. All such boasting is evil. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and not do it. Oof, that's a powerful passage. You know, it's interesting. Again, it's like, shouldn't we plant? Sure, you should. But here's the gist of the humble, not the proud, but the humble. Not the arrogant, but the humble. They're saying, here's what I'd love to do. Bam, 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 bam. And whether they verbalize it or not, they say, if God would will that, that's what I would like to do. See, what they're doing is acknowledging that. In other words, I can't do this. But here's the plan. I started off, we bought the refuge, we're working on that. And I keep saying, people say, what's next? They go, man, this is what we'd like to do next, but I don't know what God wants. And I just end it with that. Why? Because I'm Dave, man. I can't make anything happen. I'd love to pretend I could, because I'd love to be more important than I am. How do leaders show arrogance? Leaders need to be dedicated to truth, not what's popular or popularly accepted. You know, in our culture, in ministries right now, there's things that are popular. There's things, the way that we do things. We, as leaders, need to be dedicated to God, not methods. We need to be dedicated to truth, not opinions. When you do that, believe me, you'll turn into Stephen at times where people want to stone you. You will not be the most popular person at a party. You may not even be at the party. Malachi 2. Somehow we keep getting back there. The priest's lips should do what? Guard knowledge. And the people should go to them for instruction. For the priests are the messengers of the Lord Almighty, but not you. Again, is there a problem in this Malachi time? My goodness. Everything's fallen apart. And the leadership ceased to lead. See, there were people in place to watch over things. Just like in a family. There should be a mom and a dad. And they're in place to watch over things. In a church, there are elders and a pastor. They should be watching over things. And when we're watching over things, I'm here, I'm watching over things. You know that if you're going to do something that's absolutely wrong, that we will go after you. Why? We are not here to make sure your opinion's okay. We are here to make sure that you know who God is and what the truth is. That's leadership. Is it popular? No, because we don't want that. We will tend to get in our own circles, like 2 Timothy 4, and find teachers that are engineers and do what we want to do. I mean, that's what we tend to do. That's not what we should be doing. And he says the priest should be guarding knowledge, and people should go to them for instruction. For the priests are the messenger of the Lord Almighty, but not you. You have left God's paths. Your guidance has caused many to stumble into sin. You have corrupted the covenant I made with the Levites. You have corrupted the covenant. Remember the Levites? He mentions the Levites here. Remember how they started? Moses, right? Comes down off the mountain. And he basically says what? All of those who will follow God come over here. Who came? The tribe of Levites. The Levites came. Do you know what he did next? All right, you want to follow God? Take these swords and go kill all your brothers. Yeah. Go check it out. You want to leave? You got to get rid of the evil. You're the only ones who said you're going to follow God. We're getting rid of the evil. You say, I don't think I like that. Talk to God about it. He knows something. See, what our arrogance is I don't like that. I don't want to accept that. That's arrogant. He's God. I'm Dave. He did it right. If you don't get how he did it out of love, then you need to go back and check it out. All the way through, when they took in the new land, when they went up, what did they do when they went in the new land? They were told, make sure you get rid of all of the... we don't get that. What eventually destroyed them? Is that they didn't listen to God and they did not eradicate the evil. God was speaking to them as one who knew. How many of our Christians in our society are doing the same thing? I'm going to let this in my mind. I'm going to let this. This is okay. This is okay. God says, is there ever going to be a time we're going to eradicate evil? We're going to say, I'm not going to be entertained by it. I'm not going to be a participant in it. I'm not going to. See, it's arrogant of us to say anything else. And God will show you that you're wrong. Not me. I don't have to. I'm just a servant, so I don't have to do that. You have left God's path, your guidance. I tell leaders all the time, you need to adjust your life according to the people around you, help them to meet off the idols, things. You need to do that. Why? Because your life as a leader needs to be that if somebody follows you, they do not get off the right path. No matter what. See, what arrogance does is say, I don't want to live that way. If I want that slice of meat, it's me. I love that meat. It's good meat. The meat's nothing. No. That's not what a leader does. So I have made you despised and humiliated in the eyes of all the people, for you have not obeyed me, but have shown partiality in your interpretation of the law. You have taken the law, the scriptures, you have taken them, and you have applied them at your convenience. That is not the role of the leader. Whoa. 2 Timothy 4, I urge you before God, before Christ, to someday judge the living and the dead. When he appears in his kingdom, preach the word, be persistent, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when the people will no longer listen. See, they're going to go find people anyway and listen to them. It is not, don't you be one of them. You preach the word, you stay consistent no matter what. And Paul says this at the end of that little passage. He says this, for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. There's the example. I do not live for Paul. My life is already poured out. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now a prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And the prize is not just for me, but all who eagerly look forward to his glorious return. You know, there are people that are actually looking forward to God coming back because they have lived in a way where they've loved him and they've let him be God. And a lot of Americans, I'll tell you, our mind frame is, I'm not really anxious for God to come back. Why? I got too many things to do, man. Whoa. Really? You know, I don't want to blame you or make you feel guilty for saying, you know, I'd like to get this done in life and that done in life. But let me assure you something. If God comes back and takes us all home tomorrow, he knows how to keep you thrilled. It's not something that you need to worry about. There are better things ahead because he's God. Don't let the arrogance of the poorest people kind of thing start blinding you. Say, I should have this experience first. Don't do that. Malachi 2:17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Can you imagine God ever saying that to you? You have wearied the Lord. You have wearied me with your words. You talk too much. I think God might say that to me a lot. You just talk too much. Wearied him, you ask? You know, these people in the time of Malachi here should have just stopped with the questions. Actually, it wasn't them. This was the prophet saying, I know what you're thinking. And that's what makes me think it was written almost by the hand of God, even though all the Bible is inspired by him. Because Jesus used to do that. He used to tell a story and then tell another one because he knew what they were thinking. And it's like, wearied him, you ask? How have we wearied him? You have wearied him by suggesting that the Lord favors evildoers since he did not punish them. You have wearied him by asking, where is the God of justice? You have wearied him. By blaming God for not being just. In other words, you have wearied him by listening to the human wrong kingdom philosophy. They're saying, oh, how can there be a good God? And you're going, oh yeah, how can there be a good God? You know, that's what you're doing. And you weary him with your words because your philosophy doesn't equal truth. Your philosophy is just for humans. And it's not going to work. Leaders need to realize that God doesn't change. And he does not cheat. And he has no favorites. That's very important principles. You know, God isn't going to change. Now, I'm not talking about methods necessarily. I already talked about time periods in the Bible, that kind of thing. I'm not talking about methods. Methods can change all the time, but the principles aren't going to change. God's not going to change that. Not only is he going to change, he doesn't cheat. He doesn't say, well, I got away with that one. He doesn't do that. And not only that, he doesn't show favorites. But you say, I think he does. Well, actually treats everybody really the same. If I'm going to yield to God and you're going to yield to God, we're going to be the same. That's all there is to it. As I goes, well, I just, you know, there in the strength finder thing, there's one of the strengths, I think, is fairness or something. I don't know. I don't have it. So Whoever has it, good for you, but I don't have it. You know, fairness people, they want everything to be the same. I really don't care. See, I don't have that. Linda has that. Like, I'll say we should do a show. Well, you didn't do that for everybody. It's like, I don't care. She goes, well, I care. Like, I got the fairness thing. I tell you what, God's got the fairness thing completely. He's got it. Putting God into any human understanding is really arrogance. You know what I'd like to do is make God more like me than me more like him. And then he makes sense to me. That's arrogant. Micah 6:8. No, O people, the Lord has already told you what is good. And this is what he requires. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. I could do that. You know, that's not like a huge list or anything. How do I do what's right? Well, I know the Bible, and I treat it as right and wrong. Not, you know, in other words, me right and wrong, not the Bible wrong, but I look at it as truth. Secondly, I love mercy. In other words, I'm not anxious to give you what you deserve. I'm not anxious to get what I deserve. I'm not anxious to give you what you deserve. So I need to love mercy and then walk humbly. How do you do that? You're God, I'm Dave. That's it. I'm totally dependent on you. I'm not the stuff I talked about. Now, the cool thing again about our Christianity is God did not ask us to do something we cannot do. We could do this. And really, that's all he requires. You do those three things, and it'll be the consequences for everything else. It'll be okay. Confidence. Humility. Can you be humble and have confidence? Absolutely. They're two different words. Those who are humble can have great confidence. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have confidence? Yeah, but not in them. See, it depends where your confidence is. See, that's what causes it. Daniel, confident? Yeah. Joseph, confident? Absolutely. So sometimes we think, well, if I'm a real Christian, I'm not very confident. I'm kind of like, oh, poor, you know. No, you can be extremely confident. Thus saith the Lord kind of stuff. I mean, you can do that. Here's what you need to do, though. You need to know God and be confident in knowing God and talking about truth. That's what you want to do. Not just, I'm confident in Dave Wager and his skills and his ability. No, that's not confidence. That's arrogance. Confidence is, I know what right is. I'm going to live within it no matter what. That's confidence. Don't get it mixed up. God doesn't bless those who are arrogant. He blesses the humble, but that does not mean you are not confident. I mean, there were times, man, where Jesus whipped people out of the temple. That's confidence right there. Examples of leadership out of balance. You know, trying to force the will of God in our present desires, like King Saul. Remember stories of Saul? Man, the priests aren't here. I guess I'll have to sacrifice it. We're leaking. We're actually leaking. Right here, onto this thing. It's dripping. Oof, it ain't good. I know a lot of things, and one thing I know is that ain't good. I wonder if that's what that bucket's for. I wonder if it was leaking in here before, and that was there. I'll have to text Dan Betts after class. Sorry. It is what it is. Examples of leadership out of balance. Saul, the priest didn't come and do the sacrifice. Well, they were late. I'll do it. Saul, you know you don't do that. Yeah, but no problem. I'm the king. They weren't here. I wanted to make sure I did the sacrifices so that I get God's blessing. I'm going to force God's blessing on this thing. Nice try. We do it God's way. We don't force his blessing. Don't do it. Habakkuk, look at the proud. They trust who? Themselves. That's what they trust. When you trust yourself in trouble. Psalm 119:155. The wicked are far from salvation. For they don't bother with your principles. The wicked. They don't bother with you, God. They don't bother with what you say. Yeah. I don't want it to go on the carpet. Yeah, go ahead. I was just thinking I was going to watch for when it started running off the podium. There you go. You missed.
Come on, Brian.
Way to go, Brian. The wicked are far from salvation. Why are the wicked far from being saved by God? Now, salvation can have to do with heaven. It can also have to do with saving you from just sin in the life. I didn't look it up and see which one. For they do not bother with your principles. God, the wicked, they don't bother with what you say. They're too busy with what they say. That's wicked. Gordon MacDonald said, God's perspective on failure calls for scrutiny that stands in contrast to those who merely shrug off failure and learn nothing from it. Or those who trivialize failure, saying, who are we to judge? Or those who simply write failing people off for good. Look, people who are humble are going to fail and use the failure for something good. There's no way that you're going to make right decisions every time the rest of your life. And when you make a wrong decision, you remember that God loves you and you submit to him and you confess it and you go on. I'm telling you, being a Christian is very humbling because you'd like to get it right and never do wrong again, and it doesn't happen. So you keep doing wrong. And then you go, oh God, I'm sorry. It's humbling. The thing you have to understand is, see, God is rich in mercy. Remember? God has grace. You have a position. And you keep going because of that. Failures are transformed, or not, depending on the state of our hearts. Some people drench failure with clever euphemisms, wiggle out of responsibility, circumvent consequences, and scatter blame with panicked liberality. God requires a radically different response to failure. Failures must be named. You know, the system that God gave us keeps us humble. God, when I sin, I get to name it. Oh, yeah, but you don't understand. I sin because of this. No, now you're getting arrogant. One of the things that happened in the book of Job, we're going to look at the whole book of Job someday, but one of the things was that Job took responsibility at the end. You need to be responsible for your sin. You might say, yeah, but you don't understand how I grew up. Look, there's a lot of stuff, I'm sure, that helped you get to where you're at. But today, you are responsible for where you're at. You can have a clean slate. You can name the sin. That's very humbling, by the way. Arrogant people don't want to do that. If my people are called by my name, will do what? Humble themselves and pray. Oh, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll answer. It's those things I want to do. Humble people do that. Humble people will seek God. They'll understand who he is and come to him, and they'll seek him. And they'll not only do that, they'll seek him in a way where they change their lives because of what? God has put in their heart. Deuteronomy 13. Suppose there are prophets among you, or those who have dreams about the future, and they promise you signs or miracles, and the predicted signs or miracles take place. If the prophets then say, come, let us worship the gods of the foreign nations, do not listen to them. That's pretty interesting. What if somebody comes and says, I really know God, and they even have powers? But then they go worship the gods of this world. Don't go with them. You know what? Don't make circumstances or experiences bigger than God. Don't do that. Satan loves to do that. But I this happened to me. That's fine. There is a truth somewhere to evaluate it on. And you have to be careful to evaluate it on the truth. Then the Lord said to me, fine, I will do as they requested. I will raise up a prophet like you among their fellow Israelites. I will tell the prophet what to say, and he will tell the people everything I command him. I will personally deal with anyone who does not listen to the messages the prophet proclaims on my behalf. But any prophet who claims to give a message from another God or falsely claims to speak for me must die. Look, God's really the one in charge. It doesn't matter what kind of system you want to put in place. Get your own people in place. Get your own religion. Get your own denomination. Get your own church. Get it all together. It's not about those things. It's about God. And leaders make it about God. Revelation 3:16. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Because you don't really choose a fork in the road, I don't want to be around you. Arrogant people do not choose. They just let it be the way it is. They're not intentional. Arrogant people stay unintentional. Because once you're intentional, you have made a decision, and guess what? It'll either work or it won't. Unintentional people keep protecting themselves by saying, I don't know what to do. Oh, wait. Lukewarm. They're not hot. They're not cold. God says, I have no use for that. Choose me. Joshua, at the end of his life, choose this day who you will serve. The missionary Jim Elliot, make me a fork in the road. You know, not a signpost. Why? Choose this day. That's what's being said. Lukewarm, I'm not choosing. I'm just going to let happen what happens. Doesn't work. Then if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from them. You know, talking about spiritual arrogance is sometimes tough because I think that I probably fit the bill as being very spiritually arrogant. And I have to go back and just meet with God and say, you know, God, you're God, I'm dead. I need to listen to you. I need to make it about you and not me. I need to make it about others and not me. Because even if I serve others, I can make it about me. I need to make it about God. Spiritual arrogance is very tough, but that's why I did not want to just rush through this and not finish it. We don't have to be. We as Christians are to be humbled. And the only way that you can be humbled is by staying in the Word of God and acknowledging who He is on an ongoing basis and allow God to be God. You're not. And live with the truth in mind. And don't start living in a way where you've made everything up so that your offerings and your ideas and everything is just applauded by men, and pretty soon that's what you're doing. Because you're making yourself important. Those people who love God are not self-promoters. They're God-promoters. I know that there's bodies and voices and everything else we got to do. I understand that. But their desire is to promote God and to help each other. You can do that. And it's important that as you grow and you teach and you begin to see the danger of any kind of arrogance at all, it's the one thing that God will just strike out against. He strikes out against other things, but that's one of the things He will strike out against. However, the humble, He never strikes out against. Never. Those who come and say, God, I can't do it. You're God, I'm Dave. I'm going to choose the right way. It's the hard way. I don't want to do this. That's pretty humble. I'm going against what I want. That's pretty humble. God doesn't run from you then. Why? Because He embraces the humble. But those that are arrogant, try it on your own. You can't be both. You're not humbly arrogant. Or you're not arrogantly humble. Either one doesn't work. Father, again, thank you. Thank you for your truth. We pray that your Spirit continue to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.